Well, good afternoon, everyone. We're going to start on the sermon for today. And it's rather interesting that Mr. Armstrong, the program that he had on there, is really dealing in a way with what I'm going to be looking at here for the sermon today. Now, the sermon was the result of a visit that I had this past week. Now, this is the second person that has requested to visit with me, to meet with me. And as long as I have the time, I'll go ahead and meet with anyone who wants to find out some information. He wanted to meet with me because of the calendar work. And he was a very interesting person. And as I'm going to explain, you will see why he was a very interesting person. First of all, he said, you know, there was a time in my life, and I would place his age early 50s, maybe late 40s, early 50s, something in that area. I might be wrong, but that's where I, you know, just looking at him, his experiences, etc., I place his age at that time. And he explained to me, well, first of all, when he got here, he said, wow, he said, you've got a log home. He said, I had a log home. I really loved my log home. My wife didn't like it, so we ended up moving from there. So, and he said, you know, your background in machining, I have a background in machining. And so he said, you know, we can really talk together because of our similar backgrounds. So he started explaining about his life to me. And he said, well, a while back, and I'm assuming maybe 5-6 years, maybe more, maybe 10 years, that he quit his job. Now, he said, I was making lots of money. And, of course, he said, I thought when I started out, you know, that this was the object, to make lots of money. A lot of people think that that is what we're here for. We're here to make lots of money. And so he said, I thought that was, you know, but I got to a point where I didn't feel any fulfillment. I was really drawn with an extremely strong feeling. And so he said, I just decided to quit my job. I just told my boss, I said, I quit. And he said, you know, when you're making three figures, and if you go back, in other words, he was making more than $100,000 a year, several hundred thousand dollars a year. So he thought, you know, I have to really do something that is substantial. And so he figured that he needed to help people understand about money because he understood about money. And so in the process, he wrote a book about finances. So he started teaching people about finances. And the thing that he was saying that he told me, he said, if you're going to teach somebody, what you want them to do is to grasp the understanding by the information that you give. You don't give them the understanding. You give them just strong information so that they will come to the right conclusion. And so his whole point for retirement, he said, the present idea of what you need for retirement is, and of course, this is all depending on your lifestyle. Now, if you have a very conservative lifestyle, I mean, if you don't need to have a high-powered car, if you don't need to have a really expensive home with hot tubs and all this kind of stuff in it, on and on, that you want to, you know, go to these fancy restaurants that charge super amounts of money, if you're willing to cook your own meals and go out and buy your own food or grow your own food, etc., your life, your level of life will be, you know, it won't take as much to support you.
Yeah.
And that made me think about gentlemen when I was in the worldwide, and after I got started my business, and he was from a quite wealthy family, and he said, you know, one thing that I have noticed about you and Alice is that you haven't changed your lifestyle. Yeah, and I said, I don't see any reason to. You know, I'm happy. I don't need to go to fancy restaurants and attend plays and all this kind of stuff that costs, or sporting events, etc., where you're spending a great deal of money for this. I don't need that. And so he said, well, you know, that's good. Anyway, this is the point. So what he said is, you're out here, he would tell them, you're out here working, and how much money do you need right now for your lifestyle, you know? And so he said, when you retire, those bills aren't going to stop. They're going to continue to come in. And you're not going to want to change your lifestyle. So what you have to recognize is your retirement is going to have to pay to continue the lifestyle that you have. Basically, this is what it is. So therefore, the amount of money that you need, instead of just a smaller amount of money, you're going to need more money, or at least as much money as you were earning when you were working. And he went ahead and he wrote this book, and he kind of built up a business of teaching people about their retirement. And then he thought about this, and he said, you know, that still, you know, I thought this is what I was, you know, supposed to be doing. But I realize now that that isn't what I'm supposed to be doing. And so the other point he made about himself was the fact that he said, I'm a certain kind of a person, and I don't accept what the standard teachings are of different groups. He said, I want to think them through. In other words, what he was really saying is he wanted to be logical, but he didn't use that term. But in reality, logic is in its fundamental, really. As I have pointed out in the past, that God has perfect logic. Now, our logic is not perfect. And we know that because from time to time we wake up realizing, oh, we had made a mistake here. I'll give you the definition from the dictionary about logic, and it's rather interesting to read what the dictionary says about it. And it says it's pertaining to reason, and it actually comes out of Greek word that means reason. The science of reasoning, a particular exposition of this science, or a treatise upon it also. The system or principles of reasoning applicable to a particular branch of knowledge or study. So you see what the dictionary is saying. Well, logic has a place in, you know, in a certain discipline of study. Also reasoning and argumentation, for an instance of it, he says, she could not cope with Lancelot's quaint logic. So he takes that from a particular play. Also, logical property, as in reasoning or arguments, hence reason or sound sense, as in utterance or actions, also means of proving or convincing. And this is a worldly logic it's really good in a way, because he talks about a grand, this monarch, the logic of kings, the convincing force as an irresistible logic of fact. A certain grand monarch wrote upon his great guns, ratio, in other words, his logic was in his guns, so in his power. That's where his logic is. And I thought that was interesting. It didn't matter whether it was right or wrong, because he had the power that made it right. Or pertaining to logic, according to the principles of logic, and pertains, it's a convincing force as irresistible logic of facts. So when you really come down to it, there is the key to logic. It has to be based on facts. This is an important principle. It has to be based on fact in order for something to be logical. Now, God bases, if you think about it, what does God base? He bases everything on fact. Now, people may not believe the facts, but this is where he bases his logic. Now, he wrote a little page here. I'm going to read. I don't know how much of it I'll read to you, but this is his writing, and you're going to kind of understand where he's coming from. Many years ago, I was having a discussion with my mother regarding a few different topics related to biblical events. It was interesting to me, her take on some of the topics in our discussion. I wondered how she could believe as she did when her beliefs conflicted with each other. Yet she was convinced that they didn't, and both thoughts could be based in reality. Now, maybe that's a little difficult. You're going to come to understand what he's getting at here as we go through the reading. And if you think about this, people say, oh, now wait a minute, that's not logical for you to think a certain way. I mean, the facts don't support your logic. It doesn't support what you're saying. It's like global warming. The fact is, we've had global cooling. So how can global warming support what you're saying is going to happen when it's not the fact? And this is the way it is in this world. This world, and I can say this, like it's almost 100% that the logic, they have no logic. Their beliefs are not based on facts. This is a problem. And if you think about it, you will recognize why this happens this way. Continuing on, then it hit me. She is no different than most people. She has tied in her secular beliefs with her spiritual beliefs and commingled them. How do I know this? I don't know exactly, but I know the way I'm wired, I process information differently than most others. I have always questioned perceived authority and what is perceived to be conventional wisdom. To me, when I discuss certain topics and hear the response of each individual's beliefs and opinions, they conflict without them knowing or understanding it. They don't even realize that what they believe conflicts with other things that they believe. They don't get it. They don't get the connection. Everyone has said or heard, never talk about politics or religion with, well, I am not one of those who holds this belief and will enjoy the discussion, especially with those who disagree with me on said subjects. I have found through such discussions and by paying attention to what is taught as conventional wisdom is, many individuals who consider themselves to be Christians are conflicted in their beliefs. And this is something that we should understand absolutely, because they do not take the Bible literally. They do not understand what the importance of and how important the Bible should be to us. This last evening I had a young man in his mid-30s, I think. And we were discussing, I was reading this to him, and we were discussing things. And you could see that, well, he had the same problem. But it was more, it seemed like more a lack of investigating to see what the truth was. Now, thus, this project, which I call The Conflicted Christian, and that is really a good statement. While I believe this to be the case, I don't know where the disconnect lies. I am asking you to help me discover if my belief is true or if I am all wet. I believe that I am being pushed, as it were, to do this. The feeling is so overwhelming that I believe that I would be ignoring the wishes of a higher power, the Holy Spirit, if not completed. Please answer the question to the best of your ability. If you don't know, simply write, "don't know," but be honest and do your best. This will help me discover the disconnect, if any, on a whole. Also, I don't want to give you multiple choices. I want unfiltered answers. Your answers will simply be grouped with others. And so he gives this to people then to give them a series of questions. And I'm going to give you a read of the questions, and you can kind of, in your own mind, give your answers. Now, if I filled out this questionnaire, and if you filled out this questionnaire, he would have to rethink a great deal of what he believes. The other thing that I should point out is, and this came as a really kind of a shock, but this man is a practicing Catholic. He attends Mass every Sunday, he and his wife. They attend Mass every Sunday. The interesting thing is, he's going up and questioning the priest. He, you know, the priest will say something, he'll go up and they say, "Now wait a minute, this doesn't make sense." And in a way, you'd say, "Well, how is he managing to stay in effect, you know, in the good graces of the priest?" It's really quite clear. As long as this man is just going to the priest, there's never going to be a problem. Never. The problem is going to occur when this man feels the necessity of going to the member. That is when the priest is going to have to bring the hammer down. So, here's the questions. Do you consider yourself to be a Christian? Well, you know, anyone who is attending Mass regularly in a Catholic church or keeping Sunday with any of the other Protestant beliefs, they're going to say, what are they going to say? Well, they're going to say yes. By what faith, religion, were you raised? So, you know, he was raised Catholic. I was raised Lutheran. By what faith do you practice today? No, I certainly don't practice that faith today. How often do you attend church services? Did you attend church services as a minor? Well, only when my mother and father forced me to go. That's the way it was. And in addition to that, they made me dress up in a suit that my mother had made out of wool, and couldn't stand it. Those pants itch. Oh, I just hated that. In fact, well, it's another interesting story. I can just forget about that. How often did you attend church services currently? Pretty often. Absolutely regularly, unless I'm deathly sick. Have you read the Bible from cover to cover? Now, that is an interesting question. And have you read your Bible cover to cover? What he's saying is, have you started in the book of Genesis and just kept reading until you got through to the book of Revelation? And I almost think, well, I have never done that. It isn't that I haven't read every book of the Bible, it's just that I have never started at the front and read straight through. And actually, I am of the opinion that that is a mistake, because what you're doing when you do that is you're doing it for the sake of reading through the Bible. You're not searching the Bible for content, are you? You're just reading, and it might be that some scripture that you read might spark a bit of interest, but when your goal is to read through the Bible, I know there's these programs that they put out, you got to read through the Bible. You know, I don't believe in that. And actually, your Bible tells you the same thing. Here a little and there a little. We get understanding by concentrating on a particular book, piece of information in the book, and then search it out against other books in the Bible. This is the way that I think is the way for you to study your Bible. Just reading your Bible is not studying your Bible, because you're just reading it. You're not digging into it to get the information out. And that's the way I think this is what we have to do. So how often have you read your Bible from cover to cover? My answer, of course, would be no. Now, maybe some of you have done that. I don't know. It's not that it's wrong, but I'm saying that it's more profitable for you to, instead of going just to read through the Bible, but like I said, to concentrate on an issue or a particular book or part of a book. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God or stories told by authors passed on down through the generations? And this is, you can see that the vast majority out there are going to say, well, you know, these are, you know, there's a lot of story in here. And we know that a lot of this isn't really true. Now, my take and our take as individuals is the Bible is accurate. Now, I can remember back several years ago that one member brought some information from a person who was questioning the, he said, well, you know, the Bible can't be true. Look at here. It says this here and it says something else over there. And so how can you know that what it's saying is really true? Well, I went through and I showed how these different points were, in fact, absolutely true. You just didn't understand what was being said, that's all. You needed the background in order to know what was being said. So you can see that most people, they don't really believe the Bible. Now, they may say they do, but then it's like when you question them and you say, well, what about this? What about that? And then, well, you know, that's when they backwater it. You know, they crawfish, they back out. They aren't willing really to put their money where their mouth is. Now, if they are stories passed down to you, do you determine which are true and which are parables? In other words, you know, which ones do you actually believe then, if this is the case? And he's trying to put a question to, now, I want to go back and look at the author. Who is the author of your Bible? Now, we know that the individual books are authored by individuals, right? And so let's read what it says about an author, the description of an author. Here's the definition from the from this dictionary, a very good dictionary, the New Century Dictionary, and it gives the following definition. The originator, the beginner, or the creator of anything. Well, what does that make the author of your Bible? Who authored your Bible? Well, I would say that it was Jesus Christ who was the author of the Bible. And the originator, the beginner, or the creator of anything, the composer of a literary production, the literary productions of a writer, as to find passage or in an author. One who has the authority for a statement. So all of the authors that we have, where does their authority come from? Every one of the authors that we have in the Bible, their authority comes from God. So who is, in fact, the author? God is the author. And he asks all kinds of interesting questions. He's got this question, was the birth of Jesus prophesied in the Bible? Yes or no, and how many prophecies? Well, I would have to go back and do some research to give him the number of prophecies. I could do that. Were Adam and Eve actual people, or their stories based on parables? And this was one of the things he told me about his mother. His mother said that Adam and Eve was a parable. Well, you know why? Because, you know, this is the intelligent thing to say. Well, you don't believe those old myths, you know. So she took that. Here's another question. Was Noah a real person, or his stories based on parables? Well, we know, and we have proven, and we've realized the importance of the Noah flood, the Noahian flood. Not only does it just tell us what took place and account for a lot of geological evidence that we have on this earth for a flood, but it also gives the basis for the calendar. Nobody recognized that. And so as we would go through there, as we talked, I said, well, what about the crucifixion of Christ? Oh, he said, you know, I know that Christ was crucified on a Wednesday. And so I said, well, that's interesting, because, you know, you're attending the Catholic Church, and they don't believe that. Yeah, I know, but they're wrong. I said, okay, well, I didn't push the issue, because I felt, well, really, I thought in my mind, what are you doing in the Catholic Church? What are you doing there? If they are teaching the wrong thing, you're not interested. Obviously, by what you're saying here, you're not interested in being taught the wrong thing. But yet, he attending. You see, there's a disconnect in the logic, isn't there? In a way, he thinks of himself as being, you know, very logical. But there's a disconnect, because he hasn't connected. And maybe this is just the way God is working with him. He hasn't connected the fact that what he's supporting is teaching something that is not the truth. There is a disconnect, a logic disconnect. Now, I want you to think about yourself and your relationship with us, with this group, with all the people that we, in what we believe and what we teach. We should not have a disconnect in our logic. It should be something that is carried through from one belief to the next belief to the next belief. Everything has to be built on logic, on facts, right? And this is what we should always be striving for. We should always be examining what we believe to see if there is a disconnect in the logic of what we believe. does one belief counteract another belief? It should never happen. If our beliefs are correct, then they should be like a building. You start at the cornerstone and you add to that cornerstone, you build, and everything fits together. And in fact, isn't this what God says? Now, I would like us to turn. We're going to look at something that maybe in the past you've understood a certain way, and I have understood a certain way, but as a result of doing a little research, I find that it is somewhat different. We'll turn to the book of Isaiah. We're going to start in chapter 1 of Isaiah. And what I thought about when I was thinking through with the conversation, the fact is, this gentleman was here for somewhere between 2 and 3 hours, where we discussing different things. So I can't remember everything and that we discussed, but these are basically the highlights. And when I started thinking about, you know, the fact that what he's really reaching out for logic. He has some logic, right? It's pretty clear, but he hasn't put the logic together. He still has a lot of disconnect. Now, we shouldn't really have any disconnects. If we have a disconnect, that should be resolved. And God will give us the knowledge to resolve it. He will help us do it if we are diligent enough, and he will give it to us. Now, what I thought about is the statement, and I thought, you know, there's a statement in your Bible about reason. In Isaiah, that is the statement. I looked it up, and it says, "Come now, let us reason together," says. This would be the first chapter of Isaiah, verse 18. And it says, "Come now, let us reason together." And you know, this is pretty interesting idea. When I looked up that word reason, I find that this is the only place where that word was used with that idea. I'll give you, from the word study book of the Old Testament here, I'll give you a definition that they have for that particular word. It's Strong's 3198. And you'd be surprised when I read the definition for that word. I was surprised when I read it. Made me take a different tact here. It says, this word, to dispute with someone, argue, to be convicted, reproved, to decide, to judge, to prove, to rebuke, to reprove, correct, to meditate, arbitrate, to punish, to chide. The most famous passage containing this word is probably Isaiah 1:18. And when I looked it up in several books, and it just means a lot. They have put a lot of different meanings. And so you can see by the description of the word that there could be a lot of meanings. When I looked this up, this is a kind of a short definition in this book. When I looked it up to see where it's all used in Englishman's Hebrew and Concordance of the Old Testament, it's only used in that idea of reasoning together in one place, and that is in Isaiah 18. When I looked it up in the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, it reads a little bit different. It means, it's number in there, it's 865, and it means to decide, judge, prove, rebuke, reprove, or correct. And so that doesn't exactly fit with reason together. It doesn't. So let's take a look at Isaiah, and we'll start in verse 2 of Isaiah. In chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." So here, this is not a... We know that the earth can't hear and the heavens can't hear. But what he's really saying here, that every hearing, anyone who is able to hear, he wants as a witness. This is the witness. I'm telling you that God is calling a witness here. That's basically what he's saying. And he uses the terms so that the witness is total. When you take into consideration the heavens and the earth, what more of a witness can you have? And so it's the total witness is what he's really saying here. "For the Eternal has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children. They have rebelled against me." And again, this is what you can call, I'm looking for the term, and it'll come to me as we go through this, but in other words, this is not a factual account. In one sense, it is a factual account. He was the father of us all, Adam. So in that sense, it is factual, but it's more hypothetical in a sense. "And they have rebelled against me," the children. "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib." So here he's saying, you know, he's using this presentation. Think of this as a presentation. And the way that you have to think about this is a legal presentation. Because look at what he's saying. He's saying, you know, bring the, in other words, bring the jury forward. And let's hear what the jury decides. And then he's saying, you know, this dumb ox that you use to plow your field, it at least knows its owner, and the donkey knows its crib. It knows where to get its food from. But Israel does not know. In other words, Israel does not know where, in fact, God is providing for them their food. They don't know that. They can't figure it out. And so this is what he's saying. "But Israel does not know. My people do not consider." And that word, consider, is they have a second meaning that they put in the center column. And it is means to understand. But I wonder, I think we need to recognize this in a different way. Let's see how they define that word in this book that I have here. It's 99.5. Here's the meaning. It says, "To discern, to perceive, to observe, to pay attention to understand." Now, this is where it really comes in. It means to be intelligent, knowing, to heed, to make intelligent, to instruct, to teach, to attend, to be sensible. Renderings are regard, deal wisely, direct, prudent, discreet, eloquent, skillful. So it means, consider is a better word, I would say, than understand. Consider means think it out, think about it, think it through. My people do not think it through. Had they been thinking it through, they would have understood where their food is coming from. They would have understood that. "Alas," continue on in verse 4, "alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Eternal. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward." And so, well, alas, a sinful nation. He's saying, you have been breaking God's laws. And you're a people laden with iniquity. He's, you know, there isn't just a little iniquity, but you're laden with it. You are a brood of evildoers. Children who are corruptors. In other words, not only do you do evil, but you corrupt others into doing evil. And if we think about this world that we live in, this is exactly the kind of world we live in. We have people out there who are corrupting others. Well, you can do this. It's perfectly all right to do that. You know, this is okay. You can do this. And it just piles up one thing on another. What really provokes me is we have people that they had an aunt that stole the identity of her niece and built up this huge debt for her niece. And so she was guilty. You know, they found that she stole this information, used it, maxed out the kids' credit cards, did all these things. And, of course, the niece did not suspect that it would be her own aunt doing this. But anyway, that's the way it turned out. And as a result, well, she's guilty, and guess what she got for punishment? A year in jail. And I'm thinking, what's the difference whether the person used a gun and stole from one? They're stealing. She should have gotten a really stiff sentence for doing this. But the way we think, you know, there's no logic there. And this is exactly what God is saying about this nation. It's really, we're upside down. Everything we do makes things worse, not better. It does. I have this letter that John sent, and I wanted to cover that. But I guess I'm not going to cover it. It was about the measles, case of the measles. And this doctor writes and he says, you know, well, this is really a terrible thing. You're bringing all these children in here who haven't been inoculated against measles. And the result is these other children are going to get the measles. Well, the other children are all inoculated, right? So how can it be that these children that weren't inoculated, who maybe come in with measles, can give measles to all these other children who have already been inoculated? That, it makes no sense. There is no logic. And this is a doctor made these statements. So you can see the disconnect, and you can see why God is talking the way he's talking here. Verse 5, why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. So what he's saying is things are so bad, and this is what we're looking at. Things in this nation are so bad that we don't even recognize. We accept things as they are. People accept that, you know, when you go into the big city, you better be careful. Everyone accepts that this is a dangerous place to be. They wonder why, you know, just recently we had middle school children that during the Christmas vacation had a sex orgy party. And we're wondering why this happened. It's not a problem to wonder why. I mean, it's the answer is very logical. If you're logical, if you're teaching these kids all about sex, and when you're teaching them that sex is, you know, it's something to be enjoyed by everybody, doesn't matter, it isn't connected with marriage and family, is it, to me, is it a surprise that they did this? No. But, parents are all shocked. The school is shocked that it happened. It's what you are teaching. You see, it goes back to the corruptors. They're corrupting this society. It's being corrupted. There is no soundness. They don't have any, they don't realize that when you do something, you pay the price. It's not there. Continuing on, he says, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. This is coming. We just haven't reached that point yet. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate. As overthrown by strangers, so the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in the vineyard, as a hut in the garden of cucumbers. So, in other words, this great society is not more, all it is just a hut in a field of cucumbers. Instead of being the city on the hill of light, of understanding, of truth. No, what we teach is death. What we teach is pain. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. And so, of course, he's saying that here that God is going to be merciful. He's going to keep a small remnant to build a new society. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. You see what we're talking about here. What he's trying to do, he's presenting his case, isn't he? God is presenting his case. God is presenting that case to us as well. We're not excluded from this. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts, to bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. And so, well, let's see. What do we look at? What can we compare this to in our modern religious society that we live in? We compare it to the idea of, well, we're promoting all of these religions, aren't we? We're sending people out in the world and to promote these different ideas. What is it that they should be promoting? The very things that they should be promoting are the laws of God. The recognition that the Sabbath day that we observe, of course, is a celebration of the creation. That's why it's really the importance of the Sabbath day is ultimate. And it's something that we need to recognize. You see, let's continue to read in verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? Do you come because it is, a requirement to trample my courts, to bring more futile sacrifices? Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure the iniquity and the sacred meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. Well, why would he say this? Now, of course, what they're celebrating in our society today, it's clear to us. But there's a deeper meaning here. Are we observing the Sabbath day because it's required? Or are we observing the Sabbath day because we recognize, now wait a minute, this is a celebration of the creation. We would not even exist if it wasn't for the creation. And this is a celebration of that creation. And it is a reminder that we, you and I, were made by God. And we are here because God has allowed us to be here. He's the one who just gives us, in effect, the right to be alive. Do we recognize that? And further than that, do we recognize that we're coming before the ruler of the universe? Do we know that? Is that part of our thinking? It has to be part of our thinking if we're going to be doing this in the right way. Continue on in verse 15. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. In other words, you are breaking God's laws all the time, this man, who is a Catholic, obviously, it's interesting how Mr. Armstrong's presentation today kind of fits with what we're talking about, because he talked about people bowing down to these idols. That's a disconnect in logic. Well, we really, like Mr. Armstrong said, well, we're not really praying to these idols. Well, then how come you're bowing down to them? If this was the case, it would not be necessary. You see, there's a whole disconnect. What they're believing, especially in the case of the Catholics, there's a disconnect. There is no logic there. I suspect strongly that this man, and I don't know this, but I suspect strongly that this man is, he's not long for the Catholic Church. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings. In other words, change your character. What do you mean? Way back here in the book of Isaiah, and talking about the same thing that we talk about in the book, where it talks about in the book of Ephesians, where it says, well, we have to become like Christ. We have to change our character. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice. Reprove the oppressors, defend the fatherless, plead for the widows. That's the law. Come now and let us reason together. In other words, I'm giving you here, I'm presenting my side of this declaration, which shows that you are guilty. Come now and let us reason together, says the Eternal. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Eternal has spoken. And so, this should be clear to us. We have to understand that our beliefs come from a motivation to do the right thing, not a motivation of this is what it says we need to do, so we do it, but a motivation of understanding the underlying logic that is the basis of everything that God has put in His Word, the Bible.